Got me thinking about that is, you know, we're in this series on the life of the Apostle Paul. And so talk about somebody that, you know, you want to hear. We get a lot from Paul in the Bible, in the New Testament. We've talked about the stats. We've added up the numbers. 28% of the New Testament was penned by the Apostle Paul. And, you know, but still, it's just such a little glimpse. You know, you want to know so much more. And so much was probably lost to history. Last week, we looked at that short, the tiniest little, you know, scrap in the Bible that he wrote, that little half-pager to Philemon. And what that was all about. And you know that Paul never even intended that to become in the canon of Scripture. It was like a little memo to a friend, but it had such an incredible influence and expressed the character of the gospel so well. It got preserved. It got it got passed around to other churches, and it got copied and written down, and that's how the New Testament was put together. It was what was inspiring people. What was God using to bring people together and really help them understand who Jesus is, who the church is, who all of us are in God's church, in the body of Christ. And so we've got tons from Paul, and it's been a little stressful. You know, it's like I thought it was a wonderful, you know, series to do 5 weeks on the Apostle Paul. But every week I'm like changing my mind. I'm all, Lord, you know, direct my steps and what part of Paul's life to bring to the church. And it's like Monday it's this way, Tuesday it's that way. You know, by Friday I'm like change direction so many times that it's been a fun challenge to try to encapsulate, you know, in a relatively short time, some, you know, this incredible personality that we're calling a fool for love, because Paul realizes that the world around him is calling him a fool because of this gospel, because of this risen Savior that he's going through so much hardship and trial and persecution to bring news of around an empire that whose values are completely opposite from the values of the kingdom of Jesus. And so Paul is just up against it. And everybody's trying to, you know, his enemies are trying to capture him. And in this series, we're trying to capture who Paul is. And I've been reading this little verse each week to kind of help us feel that. For it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession, like those condemned to die in the arena. We have been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as to human beings. We are fools for Christ. And so everyone's looking at these servant leaders of the New Testament church as, you're ridiculous. Why would you put your it's almost like we pity you. You're fools. You're like the people that come out at the end, you know, the feature show at the Colosseum and in the arena, that, you know, you're toast. You know, we know what's going to happen. The lions and tigers are going to, you know, are going to bring your demise. And so, and that's how Paul's like, I know that that's how everybody, you know, and it feels like that often, but this news is too good not to share. And so, so we're looking at Paul's life through that lens as a fool for Christ. So switching gears a little bit. Okay, Halloween's right around the corner. Do you guys like scary stories? Because I kind of got a little bit of one for you today. But you don't like, I'm not like, you know, so the horror stuff, but I do like, okay, so you know I talk a lot about my favorite genre, literary genre, is biographies, autobiographies, sports, you know, history, all that kind of stuff. Okay, but this is a little, I'm going to share this today. It's a little, this is like my sub-genre of that. And so these ones get a little intense though. Scary, even. You know, and there's always some, you know, real life death involved. But I love these near-death experience stories. They're fascinating to me. It's incredible. Boy, Mary Senior, this is kind of a classic, To Heaven and Back. This was a, she's some kind of surgeon, I can't remember now, but in her experience in the afterlife after a kayaking incident, and what, oh my gosh, it's just mind-blowing what she experienced before she was resuscitated and came back. This is a neurosurgeon. This is really neat. This one's actually pretty recent. Mary Seniels has been around a long time. This is a neurosurgeon who had an experience that is very unique because, and him being, I mean, his, I can't explain, I should have prepared better. There's one thing to be heart dead, but then there's brain dead. It's really rare that you can bring somebody back from brain dead. And so he was that. And so, and he, when he came back and he looked at the, you know, the report on him, and he'd seen lots of people come back and just kind of dismiss their spiritual experiences as just something the brain plays a trick on. Okay, but his brain was incapacitated to where there's no way it could play tricks. If you think, you know, if you want to dismiss it as the brain playing tricks. And so that one's really unique. And so here's a neurosurgeon titling his experience, Proof of Heaven. 90 Minutes in Heaven, a pastor, his experience after a car wreck. We've talked about, you know, here a little bit about Heaven's for Real and the little boy who, you know, sat on Jesus' lap. And then, you know, last Easter we talked about the little girl and the incident when in the tree. Remember that one? They made a movie out of Miracles for Heaven and just her experience. My favorite. I mean, the granddaddy of near-death experiences. Howard Storm, My Descent into Death. He's, you know, everyone else has got these fun Heaven's for Real, Miracles of Heaven, Proof of Heaven, Heaven and Back. But no, Howard Storm. You know, it's like, come on, get a better title. Howard, more people would read your story. But I mean, it's like this incredible, My Descent into Death. And it starts off super intense and scary. They all do. I mean, because somebody's got to die in all these stories. But here's an atheist art professor who's on a tour with some of his students in France. And now, you know, he's on the operating table, but, you know, he's lost. And what happens to him after that? But it's the best, okay? It's scary, but it's amazing. And in all these stories, what they all have in common is just the realness of God, the descriptions of the presence of God. Let me give you one of my favorite lines out of Howard Storm's. It's Pastor Howard Storm now because of that experience. I mean, he went into it as an atheist, but came out, led into full-time ministry. But as he goes, you know, I'm an art professor. I know colors. I'm a student of colors. I get that we have, you know, three primary colors, and then there's secondary colors off of those, and then there's tertiary colors off of those. I don't know how else to explain this, but I was in a place where there were thousands of primary colors. You know, Don Piper in 90 Minutes in Heaven talks about, you know, you hear, it's very rare you hear two songs playing at the same time. There's always a little dissonance unless somebody is purposely sync those up, but you can't really listen to two songs. I was in a place where there were thousands of individual songs playing perfectly together. And so, anyway, these are fun and inspiring stories. And as we dive into an experience of Paul's, I kind of wanted to whet your appetite there. I know this is actually a real house somebody built. And even though my title might be a little disturbing today because, you know, I mean, even though 2008 and stuff's hopefully in the rear mirror, you know, where things are getting caught up, you know, house upside down houses isn't a fun phrase that we like to hear or think about. I want you to see how the message and life that Paul brings us as he calls on us to follow him as he follows Christ is very upside down of the values of the world, but it brings the power of God in a special way. Okay, but I got to set up this passage in 2 Corinthians. Chad, you're going to see this in chapter 11 and chapter 12. Paul is just,
He's so frustrated. The church at Corinth. We did it a couple years ago. We did a whole series on Corinthians and the church at Corinth. I mean, these guys are complicated. They just had issues. And it's in a way, it's kind of good because we profit from that, because that meant Paul had to write them a lot, you know, and address all these issues. But one of the issues they had was they weren't that impressed with Paul. Because even though, I mean, because he was such a humble, soft-spoken guy, and he never asked for anything, all the other apostles were living off of people's offerings and tithes and gifts. You know, Paul, we looked at this a few weeks ago. Paul never asked to be supported by anybody. He never wanted that to be an issue for anybody. He had his own little side business, made tents on the site. That actually backfired on him. He at one point says, I wish I did let you know that, you know, that my position is, you know, that it's proper to have an income that way, because they kind of look at him like as a little less of an authority figure than the Peters and Johns and James of the Jerusalem church. And he's like, what do I got to do to show you my love and commitment and the calling that God has given to me? I know I'm not like the orator like Apollos, you know, and have the fancy Greek, you know, speaking training and all those things, or and he always kind of carried that. He wasn't, you know, part of the original group of disciples. He's a little bit of a Johnny come lately in a sense, and that made it tough on him. In fact, somebody that originally persecuted the church. So he had to work that much harder to prove himself to the early church. And he's like, look, what do I have to do? Because if you want me to take that position of authority and boast about myself, I guess, I mean, I'll do that, but it's just not me. But you're kind of forcing me to do this. Whatever anyone else dares to boast about, I can't even do it. I'm speaking as a fool, he says. I also dare to boast about. All right, fine. You're making me do it. Are they Hebrews? Well, so am I. I've got the same genealogy. I've got the same heritage. Are they Israelites? Well, so am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? Me too. Are they servants of Christ? I'm out of my mind even talking like this. I am more. I hate to say it, but they're nice and cozy back in Jerusalem. I'm the one going against the grain in the Gentile world. And, you know, where I've got to fight both the traditional, you know, those in Judaism that don't want to hear about a Messiah that was crucified. And now I got to fight the Romans think it's a crazy message because, you know, what respectable God would let himself be crucified, you know? And so it would be much easier to stay back and be comfortable. I have worked much harder. Been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. You know, because, you know, the 40 was a death penalty. Well, then give them 39 because then he'll, you know, we can say we didn't, you know, give them the death penalty. That's why it's the 40 minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Spent a night and a day in open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, danger from bandits, danger from my fellow Jews, and danger from Gentiles. In danger in the city, in the country, at sea. In danger from false believers. I've labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and have gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for the churches. It isn't just physical, it's emotional. I'm tied to you guys. You're like my spiritual children. I live and die over you. And you that have kids know how that feels. Right now I got a kid, you know, on the other side of the bay, my youngest, that's playing in a soccer game she got invited to in an older age group. I'm getting little text messages as we speak because I'm like living and dying. How's my little one doing? No, you know, we're not with her, you know, and it's a new environment. That's how Paul feels about these churches. They're his kids.
Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? But if I must boast, I'll boast of the things that show my weakness. How about that? I've made a fool of myself, but you've drove me to it. I ought to have been commended by you, for I'm not in the least inferior to the super apostles, which, you know, well, those apostles that were originally with Jesus, kind of had a little nickname and a big reputation. Even though I'm nothing, I don't need that title. I don't need that reputation. I just need you to know my sincerity and commitment to Jesus and to you. I persevered in demonstrating among you the marks of a true apostle, including signs, wonders, miracles. How are you inferior to the other churches that may have been founded by Peter, that may have been started by John or Bartholomew, any of the other original apostles? You're not inferior, because I'm not inferior. And why are we even having this conversation? But if we must, and you need a little pedigree and a resume, I'm happy to provide it. But I'm not happy to provide it. But you made me. How are you inferior, except that I was never a burden to you? And that's when he references, I never asked for any financial support. Forgive me this wrong. Maybe I should have. Maybe that would have shown. Maybe that was the move of authority that you needed to make things feel official and real. I must go on boasting, although there is nothing to be gained. I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. And he can't even say this in the first person. This is funny. This is cute. This is actually cute what Paul does here. It's kind of, I got a friend who... You know how we do that sometimes to take the pressure off? Speaking of my little one, that's how my wife broke the news that we were having a third years ago. She, okay, it has nothing to do with mine, but I'm on, you know, I can't help it. I get out of the system now. It's like, well, what would you do if you had a friend who wasn't sure how to tell her husband that they were going to have another baby? You know, I'm all, well, you know, she's like, you know, I'm going to pastor, not going, you know. She has to do this, you know, and of course, you know, and then she just like, I'm pregnant, you know, like that. And I'm just like, what? And, you know, and then everything backfired on me. I almost fainted, you know. I was like, well, how could this happen? You know, anyway. And so Paul goes into that, you know, I got a friend who thing. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, and we know from, you know, reading in Galatians, Paul, you know, 14 years ago was a big moment for him. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise and heard inexpressible things, things that no one is permitted to tell. By the way, the third heaven, I need to explain that. So in that culture, the third heaven was the, when we say heaven, that was the residence of God. But the first heaven was just sort of the atmosphere, you know, the sky. And then the second heaven was the, you know, space, the stars, you know, out above the firmament, so to speak. And then the third heaven, well, that's beyond, you know, any of it. That's the home of God. That's when we say heaven, that's the third heaven is the same. That's what Paul is referencing. I was caught way up into the heaven, into the highest heaven, the third heaven, into paradise, and heard inexpressible things. And he's using the same kind of language that Howard Storm and Don Piper and all this, I don't even know how to, like, say what I saw and what I heard. It's like, it's beyond, you know, it's impossible in human language to express it. So what happened to Paul? I mean, was this just an, you know, an ordinary vision? I mean, is any vision ordinary? But what was going on? I mean, what's so fun these days is the list of books, and that's just a little smattering of the hundreds, the thousands of stories on the internet sometimes.
these amazing experiences that people catalog from, you know, it's like, no one's gonna believe this, you know, I can't even tell my friends and family because they're gonna think I'm crazy, but God's real, or something. Just this week, I was just running an errand. I was in a little bit of a hurry because I had to do my part of a carpool, and this person I'm doing a little business with finds out I'm a pastor, and they want to share, you know, I died and came back to life. Do you believe in that? And I'm all, whoa. And I love these kind of stories, you know. So I start texting again, Lake, and some of you from the park, you know, kids came like, I want to hear this story. So what's going on here with Paul? Because many theologians believe, because of an episode that happened years before the Corinthian letter was written, when Paul was in his, in those early days of bringing the gospel to the Gentile world. Here was the, okay, so I've got the, I'm going to summarize this story. So and kind of move a little quicker through it. But this was the pattern. He'd go to a town, he'd start off with a synagogue, you know, with his fellow Jews. He'd say, hey, guess what? You know, I don't believe this, but the Messiah came, and he would give the whole gospel story, and some would go, whoa, that's awesome. But then others would go, no, that's not awesome. And then he was constantly being followed around by those who were trying to keep that message down from the other synagogues. And so in this one town, as you can find this in Acts 14, in Lystra, there was, you know, Paul did this incredible healing ministry where he, a lame man all of a sudden miraculously could walk because of what Paul said, stand up on your feet. The man jumped up and began to walk. Well, when the crowd saw this, you know, and there was plenty of Greeks in the crowd, they said the gods, the Gentile part of the audience, said the gods must have come down. And Paul and Barnabas must have been more of a bigger dude. They said, you know, that one's Zeus, but the little guy over here that does all the talking, they named him Hermes, you know, because, you know, Hermes is the messenger of Zeus, right? Messenger of the gods, the little guy that does all the talking, you know. And so, you know, they started worshiping Paul and Barnabas. And so, and then they freaked out. They're like, no, we're just guys like you, but we serve this amazing God, and that's the news we're bringing you. But then, you know, word gets out, and a bunch of the Jews that have been trailing Paul find out, and they attack him. They stone him. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city thinking he was dead. He was that beat up that he appeared lifeless. And so he was basically, he wasn't dead yet. Notice the Monty Python reference. Yeah. All right. So, but they stoned him to death. Well, they thought they did. It's like, okay, finally, we got rid of this guy. They take him outside the city gate and to dispose of him. But then his buddies come and let's give Paul a proper burial. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back to the city. And they kept him and Barney kept on their tour. And so, was it at this time? I mean, these guys, this is like primitive. I mean, these are educated. I mean, people are know medicine and die. They can tell when somebody's dead. I mean, it's like there wasn't a pulse on this guy. Paul died that day. I mean, they wouldn't have, you know, treated him that way unless there was no pulse on this guy. All right, he's done. But then all of a sudden, his disciples come, you know, his friends come, and he pops right up. It's so crazy. But that's like people get up off of operating tables. I mean, there's some crazy stuff that happens in these near-death experience stories where it's like, whoa, where did you come from? Kind of experiences that we see in this little story of Paul. Are the two connected? Again, many theologians believe these two stories are connected, and this experience that Paul had was because of that experience. Well, Paul goes on to talk about his experience and what he learned and gained from it. Okay, therefore,
because I was shown so many incredible things. And basically everything was laid out for me so that I wouldn't become conceited, so that I, you know, wouldn't be, you know, above being a servant, because I was treated to such privileged information. I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan is how Paul even describes it, to torment me. You know, and theologians have wondered, you know, for centuries, what is he talking about? Is it physical? Is it emotional? Is it spiritual? You know, what was this thorn in the flesh? If you want to, you know, let's get some coffee this week and we can talk about the different theories. But Paul, for three times, I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. Lord, I can't do what you're calling me to do if you allow me to be weighed down by what's just this devastating, debilitating pain, this thorn in my flesh. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. In fact, my power is made perfect in that kind of stuff. My power is made perfect in weakness. Weakness is where you want to be, because then you really get to experience my full-on power, fully displayed. So Paul says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties, because you know what I've come to experience? And I've experienced a lot. Reference the last chapter. I've been through it all, to the depths of what this life can bring you, up to the pinnacle of what the human soul is allowed to experience. And here's what I've found. When I am weak, bam, that's when I am strong. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Completely upside down. I mean, that isn't anything we're taught anywhere on planet Earth in the human experience. But this is part of the gospel. This is a central part of being a Christ follower. And it's very different than the values that we're raised with, that we're rewarded for being strong, for being, you know, for performing well, for being bulletproof, for being, you know, maximizing those strengths and minimizing those weaknesses. And we talk a lot about strengths and weaknesses, you know, whether it's in the workplace or even in the church place. Now, Paul is talking about something else here, because, you know, I'm a big believer in the workplace, in church ministry, play to your strengths. Okay, this is different. This isn't, you know, God gifts us in our personalities, our spiritual gifts, with things that we're just going to excel in. And part of his plan is to use those. And don't worry about the stuff that you're not gifted in. I've got people that are going to pull that off. You know, we've got just in this room, we've got an incredible gift mix that everybody complements. We've looked at that before, right? Right here, we've seen how we all complement each other that way. And we want that. If you're good at hanging out with kids and you love that and you're passionate about you know, kids having fun and learning about how much God loves them, then you need to be in kids. If you're not, we don't want you in the kids, you know, find something else, you know. You got, you know, find, you know, something else that, you know, is your strength. So that's not the strengths and weaknesses that Paul is talking about. What he's talking about is those disappointments, those things that we're trying to avoid because they remind us of pain, or we're worried, or we're scared that they're going to, you know, we're going to fail. And fear of failure is such is something we all try to avoid no matter what. We don't want to take that risk. We don't want to be embarrassed. We don't want to fail, to look bad, to look like anything but a winner. We don't want to lose. But Paul's saying, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. And so I really think, and this is why you've got some pens and paper here, you know, so many times, you know, we list our strengths and weaknesses. Today, I really want to focus on weakness because I want you to see what can happen when we embrace our weakness. We head it, you know, straight on, and we don't shrink back from it because we think, okay, exposing our weakness, even exposing it to ourselves and being reminded it is a sign of failure, of not living up to success in this life. And the gospel says, no, we got it all upside down. Unless you let that weakness come out and you're okay living it, and when it comes along, you're not pushing it away. Unless you embrace weakness in life, you're never going to fully experience God's power. But when you do, when those times come along that are disappointing, that are hurtful, that are full of tension and seemingly no hope, get excited. Get excited. It's like, wait. This is when good things can happen. Might not be the kind of good the world's talking about, but it's going to be something. It can't. I mean, you never know. God's going to turn stuff around. But something's going to happen in you that otherwise would never have a chance to be exposed to God's power. So I just want to take a few minutes, and I just put some examples up here. And you know what your weaknesses are better than anyone else, but it could relate to a past hurt, something that you don't want to deal with because you're ashamed. You feel you're a lesser of a person. You're unworthy of grace, of forgiveness, or it just brings up so much anger and resentment that you just can't deal with it. Maybe it's a fear of something you've been staying away from because it brings anxiety. If you were to get on a path to address this thing that's out there, it's an unknown. All those fears can be crippling because of the worry and the anxiety. And we figure, okay, if I'm worried and anxious about it, then it must be bad, and I must not be. This must not be for me. And so avoid it at all costs. It makes me feel weak and scared. No. Very, very likely God has something for you in that. And you can be filled with courage. Maybe there's a relational tension. Maybe there's someone in your life that you've just written off because it feels like a failure, or it feels like it's failing now and you just don't want to deal with it. You don't want to address it. There could be a physical ailment. It could be, look, I can't get involved with that. I can't be a part of that. It's too hard on me physically, you know, and this one's very, just as hard or even harder than sometimes than the emotional stuff that we can kind of bury for a while. That neck pain, that back pain, that shoulder pain, that just doesn't seem to go away. It makes me feel weak. I feel like, okay, I can't make it to church. You know, you look around at some empty seats, and we have people in our church family that aren't here because of physical pain. And it's like, oh, I don't want to be sitting there and then cramp up and then bring attention to myself, you know. And so so that's a very hard and real thing. Maybe it's finances. It's like, I want to give more, or I am, but now that means I'm giving this up. Boy, I sure would like to have that. And those guys seem to have that. I could too, but I really value this. Remember Paul's little preamble. Let me go back a little bit here when he says, that is why for Christ's sake, it's for Christ's sake, I will take on the pain of something that brings me anxiety. That's something that I would rather leave dead and buried in the past, of asking for forgiveness or offering forgiveness in a relationship. All these things that are going to make me feel weak, I will suffer through it. You know, think of fall. This is a real simple thing. I mean, you're on your feet for 2 hours, you know, dealing with little kids, maybe playing a game. That's hard. I mean, every year I look on the faces of people that are dealing, with kids, and giving yourself to ministry with, you know, and something for the community like that, it's tough. I'll admit, I was a little mad. We had to jump through so many hoops Wednesday for this dinner and all the moving parts in our family to try to get there on time. And then their van's an hour late. You know, and it's like you guys are laughing because you're better Christians than me. Why? It's like, and I was just like, oh, it's frustrated. You know, it's like, you know, we're trying to help you guys out, be a little more organized, get here on time, you know, and it was, and I'm like, geez, you know, I just kept hearing Jesus say, be patient. I went through this every day. This is what I want you to be like. I want you to be disappointed and thrown off schedule and have to be flexible, you know, and you're going to find something here. Just, you know, you're going to have a conversation that otherwise you wouldn't have. You're going to connect, you know, otherwise you wouldn't have. And just quit looking at it that way. This is right where you need to be. Just keep hanging in there. And he's right. I just don't have time to tell all those little stories. Okay, so there's things that you just don't get to buy when you're a Christ follower, because you're valuing your finances for something higher and more lasting in your opinion because of Christ's sake. And all these things. We'll take a minute. I've talked enough. If you haven't already filled it out, this could just be one thing. It could be 30 things. I don't know. But I hope there's at least one weakness that's coming to mind here that God's putting on your heart, because I think it's very worth it to, you know, expectations. You know, that was my problem the other night. I can get really frustrated easily when I'm trying to be on the ball and I'm disappointed. I feel like things have failed and I'm not seeing things the way Jesus sees success. Lord, just pray over all of these weaknesses that you're putting on our hearts, that you're bringing to mind, Lord. And I just pray we would see them in a new way, that we would see them as the key to experiencing your power, and not be scared of them, not be intimidated by them, but just like Paul, we would delight in them. We would delight in these challenges, these fears and hurts and strains. Paul, how do you? So, Lord, let us become more like you, full of joy and delight, even when what everyone else is going to call disappointments and failures and mess ups, that we should be shamed and guilted about. No, you got something you've got something going on here. That's what you want to put on display, is how you can really show your power, in fact, perfect it in our weaknesses. I just pray that in your name, Jesus. Amen. Because it's your words, Jesus would say this, my power is made perfect in weakness. That Greek word power is kind of a cool word, dunamis. It's like, what, I mean, dynamite comes from that.
Remember my big fat Greek wedding, you know, I heard you were a little dynamite too. That's a Greek word, you know. And so,
I mean, it's that explosive power. You're going to get the biggest bang during those times when you feel defeated. That is when God can actually, wow, he just wants to, you know, really get to work in your heart to show you a peace that you've never felt, a power, a strength that otherwise is never going to get a chance to show off in your life unless you embrace that weakness and let him work through it. So write down next to all these weaknesses those words, if you haven't already. My power is made perfect in weakness. And I hope you keep this card. I hope you put it, you know, somewhere where you're going to see it throughout the week. And because when these things come, I wish I could, I was like thinking of that Wednesday night as this was, God was kind of showing me all this stuff on Friday, basically end of the week. And I was like, I could have been more prepared. I mean, be more prepared, I think, this time when that disappointment, failure, intimidation, fear, strain, tension comes along. I've got something to experience here. So I hope you hold on to that. And so Keith, come back up in the band and lead us in, Keith pulls the perfect, so no, come on, I mean, the perfect song that I hadn't heard in years. He puts out his email, you know, I said, hey, looks like we're going to be doing this passage, and, haven't heard this song for, and he goes, well, here's an oldie, but it's a goodie, and I was looking at it, and all of a sudden it came back to me, and so, pretty cool. I love how God uses you, Keith. And so let me just say a little prayer again and come up to the communion table. Every Sunday at Neighborhood Church, we share communion together. And we do it self-serve. We just invite you in your own time in these next couple of songs to come to the Lord's table and be reminded and filled with his love, that he would give anything, including his very life, to ensure your company forever. And so, Lord, thank you. Thank you that your grace is sufficient. And we can know that all these things that keep piling up and around us, we don't need to battle against them. We can let your grace absorb them. And we can be at peace and at full strength, even in the midst of our weaknesses, because that's when your power is made perfect. And we thank you for that. In your name, amen.